Welcome to Truth Matters Church. We are very excited to launch our new expository study in the book of Romans. All right, well, I'm Jeremy, and this is Pastor Alex. And Alex, would you mind opening us up in prayer?
Oh, absolutely. My pleasure. Lord, we want to take a moment to acknowledge you sitting on the throne, ruling on high. Lord, in the world that we live in, oftentimes it doesn't seem that you are on the throne, but Lord, we know that you are on the throne and that you're ruling and reigning, and that for a time, Lord, you've allowed, you know, chaos and evil and really just you're allowing life to take its course. And Lord, we want to take a moment to ask for your wisdom, to ask for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Lord, we are about to endeavor into a study in your marvelous book, the book of Romans, which is very instructive, especially in the time and culture that we're in today. Lord, it's very instructive for us in what the true gospel message is and how we can share in Christ's victory at the end. So, Lord, be our teacher through these several studies. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Alex. Well, as you like to exposit the scriptures, one of the most important things is finding out the who, what, where, when, and why.
Exactly.
A particular passage of scripture is before us. So today we're going to cover quite a bit of history about Paul and about his ministry. So why don't we start with, why don't you tell us a little bit about Paul? Who is Apostle Paul?
Yeah. And actually, Jeremy, I do think that it's very fitting to start off with what we call, you know, historical backgrounds and things like that. Because quite frankly, we can't really understand the Bible unless we know what the background is, what the context is, what the culture was at that time. And if we lack that information and you read the Bible, we're really robbing ourselves of the treasures, because we know that the Bible was written in a specific time to a specific people for a specific purpose. And in order for us to understand what the Christian faith is and to grow in the faith, we do need to understand all those elements. And then we know that once we've rightly divided the truth and taking into account the context and settings, that truth is what's going to transcend all time. So we're reading an ancient book to an ancient people at an ancient time. However, the truth communicated again, it's applicable. And what's interesting is it's not only applicable going forward, as we will see, it's also applicable going back, because God's truth is timeless. So that's part of the purpose for doing a lot of these things. That's not very pleasant, quite frankly. And I think it's natural if...
It's easier just to get right in and start reading.
And you can find yourself maybe even falling asleep because a lot of this background is like, oh, you know, it doesn't apply today. I mean, we have no idea. But I want to caution us in letting ourselves go there. Again, it's very important that we get the setting and all those things. And then, as you'll see, and the goal really in expository preaching is to explain the Bible in its right context with the Bible itself. Obviously, there will be some historical documents and references and things like that that'll help also, you know, fill in some of the blanks. But we need all of that in order for us to really dig deep into God's Word. You know, unfortunately, there's a lot of, I guess you can say, ministries and churches that may call themselves expositors or expository teaching or preaching. And by definition, that means to explain the Bible with the Bible in its context. And that's how the Old Testament authors and the New Testament authors, that's how they interpreted and read Scripture, was they allowed the Scripture to interpret itself. So it's very important to follow that model, to learn from the biblical authors themselves and how did they handle the text. And that's part of what we're going to endeavor to do as well as we dig deep into the book of Romans.
And as you and I talk frequently, context is so critical to properly interpreting Scripture, because if you take it out of context, it can literally mean something totally different.
And that's where you get into error and, in extreme cases, heresy. If you take the context and you twist it, or you take it out of context and you twist the truth, that's perverting the truth. You are undoing what was the truth, and now you've made it something else. And we know that if you have the wrong truth, there's no such thing as wrong truth. If you have the wrong information and something that is holding itself out to be true, if it's not true, then you're finding yourself believing in something that's false. And worst case scenario, if you don't have God's truth, then there is no opportunity to be saved. And we will find ourselves in the same situation, and as we will see when we get into Romans, in our natural condition and where we are all headed if we don't come to grips with what God's truth reveals.
Amen. You know, I think it's very interesting too, as you talk about truth, so many of the New Testament epistles are corrective. It's the apostles writing to churches who were in error. They had gone astray. They had left their first love. They had taken on certain traditions and spiritual rites and all this self-righteousness, and the apostles were constantly pulling them back to, absolutely, this is the foundation.
Absolutely, Jeremy. And what you'll find when you read, especially the New Testament scriptures, false teaching, false doctrine has always been a problem. So what was happening in the early church and really contending for the faith once and for all entrusted to the saints, that mantra, that continues to this day. In fact, I would suggest that the culture that we live in, especially here in the West, is completely dark and is completely devoid of God's word and truth, because people in the culture want to suppress the truth of God that is written in every human heart. And we'll get into that in Romans chapter 1. And this battle for truth, again, started with the church throughout church history, even to where we are today, is still a reality. And that's part of the reason why, again, we're starting this podcast, is because, you know, it is our conviction that truth is what truly sets you free. And unfortunately, as I mentioned, there's not many churches that are and ministries that are truly expositing the scriptures as was modeled for us by the writers of scripture. So the only way to combat error and truth is to rightly divide the word of truth. And again, that's what we're going to do as we launch in this study.
That's great. So where would you like to begin? You want to talk about Paul?
Yeah.
Who
so
he was,
yeah. So
why
all that
there?
Being said, I mean, again, now let's we're gonna the for our initial podcast, what we're going to do is we're going to introduce the book of Romans, because, you know, many of us, especially for those of us who have been in the faith for some time, you know, the book of Romans is very familiar to many of us. And what we'll do is for the next maybe session or two, depending on how long it'll take, what we'll do is we'll allow me to introduce the book of Romans to us, so that we can, again, have that setting and background and context, so that once we open up the actual book and start reading it, the foundation has been laid, and then we can go verse by verse and start to glean a lot of these truths.
So we're not even going to get to Romans 1:1 today.
No.
I love it.
Yes.
Background is important.
Background's important. And trust me, just hang in there. You know, take in whatever you can. I know a lot of this is probably going to go over us, and that's understandable. But just stay committed. Stay engaged. Try to eliminate distractions if you could. Try to engage with what's being shared. And especially when we get to the scripture and to begin wrestling with that, and then allow God to do his work in our hearts.
Yeah. And I think, as you know, and I know, and we read scripture in context as best we possibly can, when you know the background, you know the history, you find that the book, the epistle, makes so much more sense. It comes to life in a brand new way that it perhaps wouldn't if you just opened it up and kind of did Bible roulette and said, oh, I'm going to start reading here in chapter 3. It doesn't make any sense.
Absolutely. And again, that's the whole reason why we're going to do the unpleasant things for many of us, and again, stick through it and Lord willing, you'll see the benefit of why we're going through such great lengths. And then again, our goal is not for you to hear my opinion, your opinion. The goal of this ministry is to proclaim God's truth and allow that truth to accomplish its work and purpose. And that work and purpose is the salvation of souls. So our goal is not to hear us, but to hear God. And we'll do our best to try to bring the Bible to life.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen. Let's get started.
Let's get started. Okay, so one of the first things we want to do to introduce the book of Romans is to know who wrote Romans. And for those of us, especially who's been in the Christian faith for some time, it's no surprise that the author identifies himself as the Apostle Paul. And what you'll notice in Paul's letters is he customarily identifies himself in the beginning of the letter. So we here in the West, and at this time and in this culture, oftentimes if you write a letter or if you were to send an email, you would write who it was from at the end. That's how we're used to it here in our culture. Well, back in ancient time, in the days of Paul, it was actually customarily to introduce yourself in the beginning of the letter. And you'll see that, again, that's customary in Paul's letters. So he identifies himself as the Apostle Paul. And the good thing is, as far as the early church is concerned, there hasn't been any refutation in terms of authorship, of Pauline authorship. The early church unanimously attributed that this book of Romans is from the Apostle Paul himself. And something that you'll find with the Apostle Paul is that he does have a particular style and grammar in his letters. As you will see, when Paul writes, he is very polished. And we'll get into a little more about Paul's background on why that is. And again, just kind of a little bit of a tidbit here. But again, what's customary of Paul is to introduce himself at the beginning of the letter. And there's been some discussion or dialogue throughout, in the early church, even to today, about authorship of the book of Hebrews, for example. And in the early church, there's been some dialogue in the early church about, who wrote the book of Hebrews. And there are times where it was attributed to the Apostle Paul. But again, if you take like the book of Hebrews, for example, and how it's written, and you take like, let's say, the book of Romans, which we're about to study, you'll see there's a very, very contrasting style in terms of writing. And that's one of the beauties of when we're saying the scripture is inspired, it's men moved by God writing God's words, is when God used, let's say, the Apostle Paul to write in like this very book here, that he is still Paul. So however polished he was, whatever his personality is, whatever his style and grammar is, that because he was moved by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit was inspiring that writing, he was still who he is. So all that is to say, when you look at the different books of the Bible, and you will see the personalities of the different biblical authors as well come out in their writing. Like, and here's something that just came off the top of my head. Like, when you read the Gospel of Mark, for example, you read Mark, he's very abrupt. At one point, and he kind of moves to the next. He just kind of gets straight to the point, consolidated, and he goes on to the next point. And then when you get to like Luke, you're like, no, he's an historian, and he tends to write a lot of the details. So God uses the personalities of the people that he used to write inspired scripture into the scriptures himself. Again, it's not man who wrote it ultimately. When we're reading the Bible, ultimately it's the mouth of God. It is the word of God. However, he does use, again, human agents to record that. So all that is to say, when we get to Paul and you look at the authorship of his letters, you will see that, again, he says it's from him, and he often signs his letters. And you will see that it's consistent with all of the different letters he wrote. And that is the case.
I'm glad you brought that up. I've heard it. I don't know the official term for it, but I've heard it used that God would actually almost use a robot to write scripture. You might know the official term for that. where it was very autonomous, where the person was not involved. It was his hand writing it for God. But as we've seen through Scripture, there's a personality thread throughout each book, throughout each epistle. And Moses had a different personality than Jeremiah and so forth. So I'm really glad you brought that up.
Yeah. And actually, even on that note, you know, this idea, when we get into our will and our personalities of who we are as individuals and human beings, you know, one of the beauty about God and His majesty is, you know, we're all uniquely created. There's only one you. There's only one me. Even within twins or triplets, quadruplets or what have you, yeah, you look the same and you have a lot of common, you know, likes and hobbies and things like that and interests, but you're still unique at your very core. So we're not robots. When God created Adam and Eve and then every human being that came thereafter, every human being, we are uniquely endowed with the image of God in that, you know, we are a human being. And without getting too sidetracked here, and as we know, the fall marred all that. But originally, man was created in the image of God, you know, perfectly moral, perfectly, you know, upstanding, you know, without sin. And we know the story of the fall and what happened there. But this whole idea of us being robots, even when we come to faith in Christ, you know, again, it's us exercising our will, you know, us turning from our sins. But ultimately, we know that that takes the work of God in our hearts to bring about, you know, that desire and that longing and that new birth. So we're by no means, whether in our creation or whether it's the, you know, the authors of Scripture writing His word, by no means were they just robots in God's plan of redemption.
Excellent.
So let's continue into continuing to look at the authorship of the book of Romans. Here's a little tidbit. And, you know, again, if we're in a kind of a little Bible quiz or trivia, and if you're able to get this, this would be kudos. This would tell me that you are most likely a student of Scripture. You just catch things that others don't. But the book of Romans actually wasn't written by Paul. Now, he is the author. He is the one who, these are Paul's words, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But if you look at Romans 16:22, it says there it was transcribed by a man named Tertius. And it says there, I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Again, that's just a little tidbit there in case you were wondering, you know. So if I were to say, who wrote the book of Romans? You can say, well, God wrote it. Paul wrote it. Tertius wrote it, and they're all right.
If we ever go on Jeopardy, you know, that question will no doubt come up.
Exactly. Okay, you know what? And let's learn a little more about Paul and the author. As we'll know, Paul is also known as Saul, and Saul was born in Tarsus in Sicilia. And you'll see there, Tarsus of Sicilia was part of Rome. And that's where Paul got his Roman citizenship. And if you follow his journey in the book of Acts after his conversion, and especially when he was falsely accused by the Jews and he was arrested and everything, and he appealed to Caesar, that he exercised his Roman citizenship to appeal to Caesar. So that did come into play, his citizenship. But if you're wondering, that's how Paul got it. Back then, you could have purchased your citizenship, but in Paul's case, he did not purchase his citizenship. He was born a Roman citizen. You know, for those of us as we're studying, not even just Romans, let's just say the New Testament and the rest of the epistles. Saul, and when you see the name Saul, Saul was his Roman name, and then Paul, as we more commonly know him, is his Hebrew name. And one tidbit here too as well, when you read the New Testament Scripture, you know, Luke began referring to Saul as Paul when he went on his first missionary journey. So a good way to remember is when you're reading Scripture, if you see Saul, you know, referring to him as Saul, just know that that was before he was sent out on his first missionary journey to plant churches. So it was his pre-missionary journey name, if you will. And then when you read Scripture, and if he's referred to as Paul, you know that that means that he is the Apostle Paul going on his missionary journey. And that's another tidbit too. And Paul, when he would go on his missionary journeys, what he would often do is he would first, when he would go to town and town, he would first look for a synagogue where the Jews would meet and gather in corporate worship. And that's where, you know, that was customary for Paul. So he would know himself as his Hebrew name, Paul, not Saul. So that's another tidbit there.
Excellent.
More about Paul, and this is probably the more significant part of Paul, is that he was actually encountered. He met and talked to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. And what I'd like to do is I'd actually like to go ahead and read that passage. Again, this is, you know, familiar for many of us, especially if we've been in the faith for some time. But it's always good to get a reminder of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Again, if you want to get technical, it was Saul's conversion at that time. And it would be Acts chapter 9. And I'd like to read beginning in verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, here's where we get the encounter. It happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up, and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he is. He has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. So one of the biggest credentials that Paul has going for him, I guess you can say, is that he was encountered by the risen Christ. And his conversion is very dramatic in Scripture, in that he actually had letters from the chief priest, and he had the authority to go and look for Christians that have scattered, to bound them and to bring them back and to get them persecuted, ultimately to be killed. So he was going on his way to persecute Christians, and then he meets Jesus Christ. And
so he wasn't seeking God.
He
wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus showed up and said, "You now."
Exactly. And one of the truths, there's so much truths here, but one of the truths also is, you know, Jesus identifies with believers as his body, right? And we're his bride. And the scripture has a lot of titles, descriptions of how it describes the relationship between believers and Jesus Christ. But here's the truth from that encounter. When Christians get persecuted, and that can include you and me. Now, persecuted is, I know it's loose, you know, persecuted, I want to take that to be actual literal persecution in that you are harassed to the point of, you know, being beaten and ultimately, you know, could lead up to death.
Real suffering.
That's yeah, real
that's
suffering. Yeah, not persecution because, oh, you know what, you know, you're a believer and, you know, there's some those detractors or whatever and you think you're getting persecuted for your faith because you stand, you know, you stand for certain truths or convictions. Not that I'm not talking about persecution here. I'm talking about actual assault, physical harm, ultimately.
There's still a lot of that happening in many parts of the world.
Absolutely.
Totally encroached on America. This is very common in very many countries.
No, absolutely. Yeah. So again, throughout church history, believers have been persecuted. And as you said, even today in various parts of the country where you can't publicly profess your faith in Christ in certain countries because you could get killed. And that's the reality for some of us. But the truth here is when Christians get persecuted, you're persecuting, or that person or that group or whatever it is persecuting Jesus himself. And that's what Paul said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so you see the connection between Christ and his believers. So as we saw on Paul's encounter with Christ, it was such an encounter that, and the light struck him so much that he was blind at the sight of his light, and he was blind and he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. And here's another thing that's interesting. If you continue to read the story and you read Acts chapter 9, I know I cut it off, you know, right after he regained his sight and received the Holy Spirit, is, remember, he went there to persecute Christians, and he was going to the synagogues with a letter of approval so that if there's, especially if there's any Jews among them that held to that name, that he would take them back and, you know, arrested and everything. But he went to the synagogue and he preached Christ. So we're talking about he did a complete 180. He went there and kind of like how you said, God, Jesus, yep, you now, you know, you're persecuting me. He goes, not anymore. And I will show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake. And he was, Jesus's personal chosen instrument to bring the gospel first to the Jews. And as we'll see, to the Gentiles. And let's look a little bit more about Paul's credentials. Again, what we're trying to do is we're trying to glean as much as we could from, in this case, the author of the book of Romans. And as I mentioned, again, he was Jesus' chosen instrument to suffer and preach the gospel for his name's sake. And another tidbit about Paul. So there's 27 New Testament books. You know, for myself, a good way for me to remember how many Old Testament versus New Testament books there are, as we know, we know how many books of the Bible there are. We know that there's 66 books in the Bible. But if you want to know how many books are Old Testament and how many are New Testament, we know that there's 39 books in the Old Testament and 3 times 9 is 27. So a good way for us to remember, okay, you know that whatever the number of Old Testament books, you have to multiply those two numbers by, and those two need to add up to 66. So 39, and then again, 3 times 9 is 27. 39 plus 27 is 66. And of the 27 books in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote nearly half. He wrote 13 books out of the 27. Now, here's another thing about Paul. So when Paul began his ministry, his gospel ministry, there could have been some questions about, okay, we know that the pillars of the church at that time, you know, were Jesus's disciples who became apostles, of course, less Judas. And we know also by that time that the Lord's brother James was also an apostle. So there was pillars in the church who, in Jerusalem, who, again, were the pillars. They're the ones, they're the apostles of the gospel, I guess you can say. So another thing about Paul, because remember, he had a personal encounter from Christ, again, apart from the pillars of the church. And then Paul immediately began to preach the gospel, and we know that he received the Holy Spirit, and that he was God, a Christ's chosen instrument, and he went from, and again on his missionary journeys, he would go town to town, preach the gospel, and establish churches. So there could have been some reservation about his legitimacy. They're like, okay, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ personally, he was with his disciples. He spent time with them for about 3 years or so. You know, he was their rabbi, their teacher. You know, he spent his life with the disciples who became apostles. So they're already reputable. They already knew. But then the apostle Paul, there could have been question about really his legitimacy as an apostle. So one of the things about Paul is that there was a point where he did go to the leaders in Jerusalem, and he presented to them. First of all, he shared with them, obviously, his testimony and that Jesus appeared to him and gave and has given him this task to bring the gospel to the nations, really, and the pillars of the church at that time. He, along with Barnabas, they did receive the right hand of fellowship by the other apostles. So it's very important that there was that support and acceptance, because if Peter, for example, rejected Paul, and we know that Peter definitely was, you know, he was one of the disciples who became apostles. We know he's one of the true apostles. Then obviously then we couldn't count Paul as an apostle. But again, he presented his story in as far as his encounter with Christ and what was given to him. And now there was that acceptance and right hand of fellowship. They're saying, okay, Paul, we acknowledge that Christ has chosen you to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So then the apostles in Jerusalem, they're like, we're going to focus here on the Jews, and you go with our blessing and take this gospel to the Gentiles. So that's another thing of Paul's credentials.
And there was specific requirements for apostleship. Well, I mean, there still are.
There still are.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. That didn't change at all. And Peter and those elders of the church would have absolutely known that Paul would have had to meet specific requirements to be an actual apostle of Jesus Christ.
Correct. And the scripture does tell us that in Paul's own words, right? There were signs of a true apostle. So first of all, you know, one of the requirements, without getting into every single one of them, but one of the requirements is you had to have seen Jesus, and you had to have seen him resurrected. That was one of the requirements. You didn't see the risen Christ, you're already not eligible to be an apostle. Another qualification to be an apostle, you had to be specifically chosen by God. Just as Jesus hand chose his disciples, follow me, every single one of them, including Judas.
Yes.
Interestingly enough.
That's a whole other one.
But he picked him, and we know the story that he was the son of perdition and that ultimately he would be betrayed and all that. But that was part of God's, that was factored in as part of God's plan, I should say. So one of the requirements is you had to have been hand-selected by God as well. And we know in the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, Jesus says, you are my chosen instrument. There you go. So he's seen the risen Christ. He's been given, he was chosen. He's seen the risen Christ, and he was chosen by Christ, and he was, you know, given the task to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Ultimately, we'll see that that does tie in to the book of Romans. But again, there was also marks of a true apostle. Oftentimes, especially in the early church, how can you validate that you are an actual apostle of Christ? And in the office of an apostle, one of the other marks or signs that you were specifically and specially chosen by God for that office was in signs and wonders. So when you read the when you read the New Testament, especially when you get to the book of Acts, and the birth of the church at Pentecost and what transpired thereafter, what you'll see is the signs and miracles, especially, you know, even whether it's in the speaking of tongues or languages, when you would follow Acts, you will also see in the Acts of the Apostles. That's why it's called Acts. And those Acts of the Apostles would also include signs and wonders. So you'll see, you know, special divine healing, miracles, and things along those lines. So I don't want to get too much into the weeds there, but to answer your question, yeah, there were requirements to be an apostle. Let's look at a little bit more of Paul's credentials, and then what we can do is we can adjourn, and then we can get into more of the backgrounds in our next session. But let's continue on a little further here in looking at Paul's credentials. In Paul's own words, he calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, and that's recorded for us in Philippians 3. And here is a description of what. So Hebrew of Hebrew, or he's a Jew of Jews, you know, another way of saying it. So Hebrew is their language, and they're also called by that. But Paul, he was circumcised on the eighth day, meaning Paul, as an Orthodox Jew, he took on the sign of circumcision. And that sign of circumcision, when you get back into the Old Testament, when you get back into the book of Genesis and the call of Abram in Genesis 17, you'll see there that God gave Abram the sign of circumcision, and that sign was to point to the covenant that God was making with Abram and his descendants. And the way to signify that covenant, it was an actual circumcision rite that was performed on the male Jews, and that would happen on the eighth day, as prescribed in Leviticus 12:3. But Paul calls himself, again, a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin. And again, if you follow, the Jewish history and their origins, we know that the Jewish race started, you know, really with Abram, but we know he had two sons, but from Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. From that line, from Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, and as we know, Jacob had 12 sons. And from those 12 sons ultimately derived the 12 tribes of Israel. But one of his sons, one of Jacob's sons, was Benjamin. And Paul came from that line. So again, he is a true Orthodox Jew with lineage tying to ultimately the tribe of Benjamin.
Back in that day, was incredible. Your pedigree was very
important. It was very important, which is why when you get into the gospel accounts, and for example in Matthew, and you get through all of the lineage, and you're like, I know for many of us, when you read the lineage, and you get to Numbers too, and you just read the portions of scripture where it gives you the lineage, and a lot of us are like, oh, why? But again, that lineage is very, very important, especially in the Jewish race, in that we know that from that lineage, also if you follow from the tribe of Judah, you know, through the line of David, and we know when you look at Jesus' pedigree and you look at his, from his earthly parents, you know, whether you follow it through Joseph or Mary, ultimately their lineage, Joseph, for example, we know that if you follow his lineage, he was a son of David, which is, again, one of the requirements to being the Messiah. So the lineage was very important to the Jews in many respects because it is your pedigree, and we see that also with Paul. Another thing about Paul, not only was he from the tribe of Benjamin, but Paul was a Pharisee. And a good way to look at Pharisees, because especially us here in the West, and we're not, you know, we don't really see Orthodox Judaism and how it really was. Back in Paul's days, you know, the Pharisees was really the elite experts of the law. So in order to be a Pharisee, you had to pretty much get to that level. So it was the highest level in Judaism. And when you reached that level, you became a Pharisee, an expert of the law. So Paul was an Orthodox Jew. He wasn't just any Orthodox Jew. He wasn't, you know, also a true Jew from the tribe of Benjamin, but he was also an expert of the law, at least according to the standards that was set for that designation. And as we read, again, Paul was also a persecutor of the church. And one of the things that you'll find about Paul, and this ties into his, you know, when you read Paul's letters, again, he's polished. His grammar, everything is just, you can tell this, he was an educated man. And one big reason for that, and Paul, you know, calls this out, that he was educated under Gamaliel. And Gamaliel, he was considered one of the greatest rabbis in the first century. And Gamaliel, too, was a Pharisee and expert of the law. And he was very well respected, you know, in the Jewish community, in the religious Jewish community. When Gamaliel talked, the Jews listened. That's how much respect he had, and that was how Paul was brought under the tutelage of Gamaliel. And what I'd like to do is, I'd like to go ahead and let's pause here. And then what we'll do is, in our next session, we'll continue on with Paul's credentials. And what I'd like to do is, I want to pick up from Gamaliel and, you know, read a portion of scripture that, again, supports that what I just said, in that he was well respected by the Jews, and that when he said something, he would say it, and he would have great wisdom, that the Jews did give him high regard. So why don't we go ahead and pause here?
Okay.
And then what we'll do is, let's pick this back up. As you can see, with backgrounds, there's just so much there. I know that we got to get it going just a little bit, but then we also know that there's just so much more. So what we'll do is, we'll pick up beginning more about Paul's credentials with respect to Gamaliel, an example of scripture, and we'll just keep going.
Excellent. Thank you so much, Alex. You want to close us out in prayer?
Yes, absolutely. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we close in prayer, Lord, we haven't even gotten to the main course, Lord, and that is the opening of your word. And Lord, that's what we are endeavoring to do, and we look forward to opening up this marvelous book of Romans, which again, Lord, is very instructive in many ways, whether it's the gospel, how to live in light of the gospel toward ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we close in prayer and as we continue to glean the backgrounds and the cultural settings and things like that in the book of Romans, Lord, we pray that you would just continue to get our hearts ready to intake whatever it is we could. And Lord, we're going to trust that you will bring the increase when the truth penetrates our heart, that you, as our loving Father, would cause it to bear fruit in its due time. So until we meet again, Lord, we lift up this ministry and ask that you continue to work out your will and your way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for downloading this week's Truth Matters Church podcast. We would love to connect with you. You can find us on Facebook or at our website, truthmatterschurch.org. And if the Lord has put it on your heart to support this ministry, you can also do that at truthmatterschurch.org/give. Contending for the faith, one verse at a time. This is Truth Matters Church.